God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and wisdom to know the difference. Amen. Amen. I really appreciate the stories of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. They put my most messed up family of origin stories in the shade. Yet they are stories which over millennia shows the breadth of the Holy One, building community and redeeming the world through painful human circumstances. Today, we are introduced to Jacob and his barely older twin brother, Esau. Jacob's stories will take up half of the book of Genesis. He's a complicated, fully human person. He's a trickster, a confidence man, a mama's boy, a shepherd. He is obsessed with getting God's blessing. He will trick his brother, his father to try and do it. He will wrestle with an angel all night. And this is the person who is renamed as Israel. The nation takes its name from him, not from his father Isaac or his grandfather Abraham, who was the first wandering Aramean. Today we hear about his birth and his first attempt to get the double blessing due to the oldest son. The parents are Isaac and Rebekah. And she is not just any woman. In Tikva Feimer-Kensky's wonderful book, Reading the Women of the Bible, the author points out Rebekah is the only woman in the Hebrew scriptures whose genealogy is recorded. Abraham is told of it just before the story of Sarah's death and burial, because Rebekah will be the next matriarch. She is an active participant in her marriage negotiations, and her family gives her the same blessing as Abraham received from the Holy One, the abundance of her offspring, and their victory over their enemies. And she, like Abraham, makes the dangerous journey from Mesopotamia to Canaan. And as we learned last week, she is incredibly hospitable and physically strong, watering 10 camels. Think 50 gallons each in 3 minutes. And this, I discovered this week, is from an ancient well, which she had to walk down into. There was no bucket lowering a bucket. She had to walk down in and walk back up carrying those heavy water jugs. In today's reading, Isaac is nearly 60, and after 20 years of childless marriage, Rebekah is described as barren. Feimer-Kensky is clear that this is a storytelling marker, the barren wife. This motif means that any child born of this woman will be very special, as it was with Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac. It will be with Rachel, who gives birth to Joseph in the next generation, as it will be with Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. Isaac prays. He pleads with Yahweh for a child, and the Holy One grants the request, and how. This pregnancy is so difficult that Rebekah asked God directly to explain what is going on here. And there are words of comfort to her. It's twins. And there are words of sorrow. The nations growing from these children will be divided. This is the only part of today's reading that is Hebrew poetry, where parallel lines illuminate each other. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Uh-oh. Sibling rivalry is on its way. It's going to get really bad. There are parallels here with Cain and Abel's story, both as brothers and in the second story today, in the tensions between hunters and shepherds. And the family system we know is going to get even worse in the next generation. Jacob's favoritism for his youngest son will produce such bitter rivalry that Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. And the stage is being set for justifying violence generations later. But back to today's birth narrative. We can assume it was a long, hard labor. And there are multiple puns in the Hebrew. The first child is as hairy as an older child might be, and so he is named Esau. And later there'll be another wordplay which builds a framework for prejudice against a neighboring tribe that descends from Esau and his Hittite wives. And now Jacob has hold of Esau's heel. So there's a wordplay between his name and the word for heel or grasping. I mean, the implications are grasping is Jacob is a grasping soul. I mean, just look at how he was born. And then the story skips forward to our first glimpse of them as grown people. Neither brother strikes me as commendable. Family favoritism is rife. Isaac favors Esau because Esau is a good hunter. They both think with their stomachs, craving meat. Rebekah favors Jacob, who is described as mild or quiet, a person who stays close to home. There is an immediate need. Esau must have had a bad day hunting, and a possible solution, Jacob has been preparing red lentil stew. And both brothers make decisions about a short-term need that has drastic long-term consequences. Esau is described as speaking very rough Hebrew. It can be translated as, "Let me gobble up some of that red stuff, for I'm famished." And the drama is interrupted with a wordplay on the red stuff, therefore he was called Edom, for red and for naming the tribe later generations of Israelites will conquer. Jacob immediately sees a way to turn his brother's need to his own advantage. "Fine, sell me your birthright." Esau focuses on his hunger. "My birthright's not going to be any good to me if I'm dead." Jacob insists, "No, swear to me." And the narrator draws a clear conclusion. Esau ate and drank and went on his way, and thus he despised or scorned his birthright. I wonder, where are we in this story? When do we see someone's urgent need and respond by taking advantage of them? When do we discount the treasures in our lives and throw them away for the next sparkly purchase, the next sensory pleasure? When do we categorize or belittle groups of people so we can explain travel bans or military actions, lynchings or police shootings, as if those people were less than we are? And where is the Holy Spirit breathing through these tangles of human failings to draw us into loving communion, teaching us that a right relationship with our God is demonstrated when justice rolls down like a river, or that Christians can be identified because of how they love each other? These can be huge questions. In even the seemingly smallest decisions, so many times the choices are about how we hold individual needs in life-giving tension, in our families of origin, our families of choice, in our schools, our workplace, our current social networks, our community of faith, in the expanding circles of community around the world where there are more refugees of war and climate change than ever before in human history. The collect for today, which we are encouraged to pray for the whole week, asks that we may know and understand what things we ought to do, and may also have grace and power to faithfully accomplish them. I don't think Esau or Jacob understood what they ought to do. We need to be attentive to the choices before us. Certainly favoritism, sibling rivalry, jealousy, greed is moving today as it was in this story. But so does the breath of the Holy One. And this takes me to one piece of the gospel story today, the exuberant, astonishing, even prolific way that the seeds of the kingdom are sown. Everywhere, no matter what the soil looks like or how unprepared it is for gardening. Now, I grew up in Brooklyn, where cement ruled, trees were stunted, and grass was a fantasy. But even I knew that you had to prepare the room to make room for seeds. You had to prepare the ground. And in our parable, the one sowing the seed does not worry about that. The way in which hearts are made ready, broken open, is sometimes not visible to us, which gives me hope. No matter who I am in the story of Esau and Jacob, the Holy One flings seeds of grace my way. No matter how harshly you might judge yourself or those around you for problems in your life, the Holy One flings seeds of grace our way. What we have to do is to let our hearts be broken open so the seeds can take root and grow. Thanks be to God. Amen.